people, and our conversation is in heaven, and our hope is in heaven. And Lord God, we're glad that, God, we have a home up there. We're looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and we'll get to leave, and we'll get to be with you forever. Lord, we're looking forward to that day. And Lord, if today is not that day, give us today what we need for the day, what we'll need for the week. Help us, Lord, to be better Christians. Help us, Lord, to enjoy your presence each and every day of our life. Lord, looking always for that blessed hope. God, I pray for these children. I pray, God, you'll bless them. God, give them understanding. Lord, may they have ears to hear and a heart to receive today. God, I pray that, Lord, you'll give them a respect and a reverence for the Word of God. Influence them in that direction, Father. And then bless every teacher, Lord, to have that patience that only you can provide and that wisdom that you can provide. And Lord, I pray for the adult class. Bless Brother Jack, Lord, in their study of the book of 1 Peter. Lead and guide, Lord, and I pray that you'll give illumination from the Scriptures and help those who are here and those who hear by the radio to learn and to grow and, Father, to get stronger spiritually. Father, we pray for our nation. God, continue to have mercy upon the United States of America. And Lord God, we pray for the laborers that you've sent forth into the harvest. We ask you to send forth more laborers into the harvest. Help us, Lord God, to be wise as a local church to cultivate these young people, that they would have a mind and a heart and a willingness to go and put forth labor into that harvest. Lord God, help us, Lord, as we prepare for the week, Lord, to have our mind set towards soul winning and telling the lost about Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful, to put out the seed of the Word of God and to give people the gospel. Lord, show us, Lord, lost people as they are. And God, break our hearts with their future. Lord, that we'll not be distracted by our present circumstances, but Lord, we'll live with a view of the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how we've spent our life. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for those that are here. I thank you, Lord God, for those that are on their way and those that can't be here. God, we pray for them. May their foot be in an even place today. May they not slide back. And God, help them and bear a witness to where they're at, Lord God. Those that need to be in church, God, may they realize they need to be in church. May they be gently reminded, Lord, of the need to be faithful to your house. And Lord, may you magnify your word today. God, may you fill us with your presence. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's go to our classes. And Brother Jack is teaching on 1 Peter, so we'll get out of his way. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get back there. First Peter chapter 1. The last time we were here, we talked about the manifold temptations, the trials that we're going to go through. And we focused on the verse where it says, if need be, and then God said that he would supply all our need. And a lot of times we don't want to realize, we don't want to think about that part of it. We've got a lot of needs, and I'd say if we all wrote down 10 needs today, this morning, if we all wrote down 10 needs that we think that we need today, I don't think any of them would have anything to do with trials. But God always knows more than what we know, and he knows better than we do. And when we go through them and we get out of them, we're always better off for it. Now, this morning, we're going to be down in verse 8. And we're going to start in verse 7 just to get the context here. Verse 7, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's through Jesus Christ also. Turn over to John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20. Now, the thing about our age, obviously, where we have the age of grace and we get saved and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, then that's good. That's a good thing. We got in on some good things. But one of the things that I thought in the Old Testament that I always enjoyed or thought that I would enjoy was the fact that in the Old Testament you got to see things. You got to see the Red Sea part. I think that's a pretty good illustration. And you got to see things that went on, and God talked to you. It wasn't a still, small voice that you tried to have to discern what was going on. There were things that happened in the Old Testament that, I mean, if you saw them, I mean, it would be good, and it sure would help you. And so in the New Testament, you know, we do have the opportunity to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we get salvation through Jesus Christ. But, you know, one of the things is we have to believe by faith. And, you know, I don't know if people seen a 500-foot Jesus. I don't understand all that stuff that goes on that people see. But I know this. I know that I've never seen Jesus Christ with my eyes come in a room and talk to me, or a 500-foot Jesus or anything like that. And I know this. At the age of 9 years old, I was at Helmwood Baptist Church, and a preacher made me see hell. I know that. And he didn't have to convince me whether or not I was a sinner. Even at the age of 9 years old, I knew I was a sinner. And the Word of God came into me and opened up my heart. And I realized I was a sinner in need of salvation. And the answer was that book. That book had the answer. So I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. Now, it ain't none of that's, that. What I'm here to say is that I wasn't sitting there in a pew, and Jesus Christ came down and whispered in my ear. He didn't come down and tapped me on the shoulder. He didn't talk to me or any of that stuff. It was a still, small voice, and I knew it. And anybody else that I would be talking to could say, well, it's a coincidence, or it's this, or it's that. And I couldn't convince anybody else from what I've seen and what I felt that night. But I know this. I knew I was under conviction. And you say, how do you know? And I mean, it's just one of those deals, you know. And that's one of the things about the New Testament. It's by faith. And in over there it says, whom having not seen you love. And look over here in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's look down in verse 24. The Bible says this, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I don't think there's a person in here this morning that could raise your hand and say that was me when I got saved. I put my finger in the nail holes. I thrust my hand through his side and all that stuff. I don't believe there's anybody in here that's got that testimony. And if you do, I don't believe you're saved. And verse 26 says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. But be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And so Thomas believed after he got to see that. Now that's something that we don't get the opportunity to do. And you see something there in that verse that you need to get a hold of. When he looked at Jesus Christ right there, he called him his Lord. But he also called him God. So that busts open the Jehovah's Witnesses right there. You need to underline that verse. Thomas called him God. And Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But the verse I want you to see is verse 29. He says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And look what he says there. Next, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now look back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8, the Bible says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's just the way we are, and people that don't understand the thing about the Bible, they've never been saved, they've lived in this world, and they've heard stuff, story after story about how kooky Christians are and about how weird Christians are, and they've heard all that stuff. They don't understand what you have this morning. If you're saved and you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're believing in somebody that you've never seen. And there's a blessing of that, and that blessing, that comfort, and all that stuff comes from your Bible. That's why it's important to be inside your Bible. I mean, reading your Bible, because everything you believe
comes through your Bible. And when you sit here and you look at this Bible, I mean, the Bible according to the Bible, that's what we're saved by. And look over in verse 18. Look at the comfort, some of the things that you get just by reading this Bible. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But, you know, how many times have you ever had somebody say, well, you're just a Christian because your mom and dad was a Christian? And here in this verse right here, he's telling you, look, you wasn't saved by tradition. You're saved by the Word of God. Look in verse 19. He tells you, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And those are some of the promises. Those are some of the comforts that you get, and it comes from the Bible. When you need some direction, you need some instruction in your life, you get it from the Word of God. You get it from the Bible. You get in the book of Proverbs, you'll find all kinds of instructions on how to live when you get in the book of Proverbs. You see people that get in the middle of a mess, and God will be saying, just let it go, just let it go, just let it go. But our pride will get inside us, and we just want them to see what we think they ought to see. But the problem with that is you never, once you finally get to tell them what you think that you want them to hear, that's never good enough. Then they're going to say something else, and then from that point, you know what's going to happen? You're just going to have to say something else. And over in the book of Proverbs, he says, a man that deals with strife is like a thing of water that when you barely open it up, it's like letting water out. And the faster that thing goes, it opens up and becomes a mess. And if you're ever in the middle of a big mess and you just got to let somebody know what you think or just if you could just get them to see this, and you get that still small voice inside of you saying, let it go, the best thing to do is just let it go. Just let it go. It's not going to matter anyway. You're not going to convince people of anything. People are going to do what people are going to do, and it just does not matter what you say to them. You try to give them instruction. You try to give them help. You try to do what you can, but the best thing to do is stay away from strife. Stay away from those things, and that's things that you learn from the Word of God, and that's what I'm saying this morning. He says, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When they see people screaming and hollering and being excited about Jesus Christ, or you're talking about somebody getting ready to pass away, and they say, are you worried about dying? And they say, no, I'm looking forward to death. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior. You take somebody that's lived their life, and they're wore out in this life, they're wore out with the world, they're up there in age, they get tired of it. They just get wore out with the world, and they want to go on. And people that's not saved, they don't understand that. They don't understand that. And he says, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And that's Christians. We should be rejoicing for the fact that one day we'll see Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9 he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now what people try to tell you is that your salvation is a progression, and that's what they try to do with works. They'll say, well, you just got to work. If you work long enough, you do this, you'll get closer to being saved. And people that talk about works, they talk about a progressive salvation. And there is a process to your salvation. And the reason there's a process to your salvation is because God didn't save all of you when you got saved. And there is a type of, we'll say, a process to your salvation. Now, and what I mean by that is not anything else you got to do. It's just on the time frame. When is it going to happen? When you bow your head to Jesus Christ and you get saved, your soul and spirit are saved, and your body is just like it is today. It's this flesh. And what happens is it's not redeemed. Your flesh is not redeemed. It can still go out there and sin. It can still make the same mistakes it was making before. Now you're going to have the Holy Spirit inside you telling you not to do it. But if you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's going to get to where you can sin more and more. Now look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And just to show you that one day your body is going to be redeemed. Not just your body, but also the creatures in this world. You're talking about animals, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. All those things are looking to get redeemed. They're looking to get fixed. This whole creation here, you got. I got some property out there I've been on, trying to clear a little bit of property there. And you know what's in the middle of it? You got these big old briars, thorns. And I mean, they're just everywhere. And they'll grab a hold of you when you ain't even paying attention to them, it seems like. Seems like they got arms and fingers, and they'll just grab a hold of you. And one of these days, this earth's going to be redeemed. And God's going to come back, and He's going to take care of all these things. And that's what that song, Joy to the Joy. How's that song go? Is it? Joy to the World, ain't it? I'm getting it mixed up with one of those old rock songs. Hold on a second. Jeremiah was. Woo! One of these days, this flesh is going to be gone, and that'll be good. In Romans chapter 8, let's just start reading the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, then, or that we may be also glorified together." And what he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," that's talking about animals, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." They're waiting on us to be redeemed too. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth together, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And what he's saying right there is that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back. And this body is going to be redeemed. Look over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And when you talk about salvation, there's different parts. When you first got saved, there was a part of you that got saved. And there's a part later on that's going to get saved when Jesus Christ comes back. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And our salvation is Jesus Christ. When He comes back, He's going to redeem this body. It's not a hold on until then, and if you don't get redeemed. It's not that kind of process. You're in, and you may mess up and do wrong and do all that stuff, and when Jesus Christ comes back, He's still going to redeem your body. So it's a guaranteed thing, but it's just not happened yet. Now, when we start talking about this this thing here, look over at 2 Corinthians. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you talk about salvation, there's different parts of it. And what people say is that you've been saved from the penalty of sin. You've got a penalty of sin, which is hell. You've got a power of sin, which will take care, which will control your body. It'll control your members and get you to do things that's wrong. And then, you know what? We've got the presence of sin. The presence of sin's around us in this world every day. And we want to be saved from the penalty of sin. We want to be saved from the power of sin. And we want to be saved from the presence of sin. Salvation is referred to in past, in present, and in the future. And you were saved from the penalty of sin at Calvary. When you bowed your head and you went back to that old rugged cross, and you bowed your head and you got saved, you were saved from the penalty of sin forever, done, finished. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And you got saved from the penalty of sin there. The power of sin, you're saved by that day by day. Every day, you need to be saved from the power of sin. And also at the rapture, you're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Now look what he says. "Who delivered us from so great a death," there's your penalty of sin at Calvary, "and doth deliver," that's present tense, that's today, day by day, "in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." And that's at the rapture. So right there you see past, present, and future, and salvation, you're saved by the penalty of sin at Calvary, you're saved from the power of sin day by day by confessing your sins and walking in the Spirit, and then you're saved by the presence of sin at the rapture. Now, what do we want? Go back over to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. What we want to get into is this right here today, is talking about salvation. And Brother Gipp, the other night, he was talking about salvation, and he made the mention of people used to make the statement that in the Old Testament, you look forward to the cross. And he made the point they weren't looking forward to the cross. They didn't even know anything about the cross. Jesus Christ preached the gospel to them in Luke chapter 18, and they said, "What are you talking about?" They didn't have a clue about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wasn't looking there. They had a different salvation. On a Wednesday night here, we went through the different types of salvation in the Bible. When John the Baptist was here, baptism was for remission of sins. And we went through and we saw all those different ways that it was happening. Now look over here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Now verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's talking about the presence of sin there. And we just went over that. And he's talking about this salvation. And he goes on in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Why would they be searching diligently of this salvation if they already knew about it and was looking forward to the cross? The fact is they weren't. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the fact of this right here is that you're sealed until the redemption of your body. You're sealed according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. In the Old Testament, they weren't. They weren't sealed like that. You got, if you want to write these verses down, Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Holy Spirit came on him. And in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit left him. And the Holy Spirit never came back to Saul. And so what happens was, if this cup right here is Saul, all right, here's Saul, here's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was put inside of Saul. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when he messed up, the Holy Spirit left Saul, and it never went back. And then you got over there in Judges chapter 14, in Judges chapter 16, what you have was Samson. And with Samson, you had the Holy Spirit go inside of Samson. And then, according to the Bible, that the Holy Spirit left Samson. And the Bible says that Samson wist not where the Spirit went. He didn't even realize the Spirit had left him. So the Spirit was in Samson, then it left Samson. And then in Judges chapter 16, he prayed and the Holy Spirit came back onto Samson. So you got Saul, where the Spirit left him and never came back, or was put in him and left him and never came back. You got Samson, where the Spirit went in him and left him, and then came back. And then you got David, who prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from thee, in Psalm chapter 51. Let's look over there. Psalm chapter 51. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come on somebody, and it would leave them. And that's not the way it is for us. Once you get the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. In Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, and this psalm right here, this is a good prayer. This is a good prayer that you could pray these times in verse 10. Verse 10 would be a real good prayer that you could pray, but verse 11 wouldn't. And verse 10 there, David's praying, and he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's a good prayer right there. You need that prayer. "And renew a right spirit within me." You need that right there. But now when he gets in verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And what happens is there in verse 11 is that David realizes that in the Old Testament, this Holy Spirit can be taken away. And we don't have that. We're sealed until the day of redemption. And you have the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to go away from you. And so go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, he talks about a different type of salvation in the Old Testament. We know that that Noah had a different testimony. We know that Adam and Eve had a different deal that they were under. Adam and Eve was under their conscience there. We know that Noah was under a different type of a deal with God. And then you had Moses there, who the law was given to Moses. And a lot of times people say, "Oh, in the Old Testament, you went by the law." Well, that's not completely right. What did they do before Moses? Moses is the one who the law was given to. And so God dealt with different people different ways at different times. And He will in the future. And right now, what you got to realize is that God deals with you by grace. And the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you don't have anything to do with works right now. Works is not going to get you saved. And you can go out there and you can sacrifice as many animals as you want to, and it's not going to get you saved. You can go by John's baptism. We're going to have a baptism today. And Brother Dilbert, what he's going to do is explain to you that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation happens when you bow your head and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's salvation. And so works has nothing to do with it. Now look over in the book of Titus. Look over in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Because now what people try to tell you is when you start saying, well, you don't have to work to get to heaven, they're going to tell you, well, if you ain't got to work to get to heaven, you just get saved and just quit on God. And that ain't what God expects out of you. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Titus 3:4. He says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Now look down at verse 8. Verse 8. Now what somebody's going to say, well, not by works of righteousness, that means you can go out and do what you want to. Look at what he says in verse 8 about works. He says this, verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." And he's saying you need to affirm these constantly. You need to preach this. "That they which have believed in God," they which have been saved, that believed in God, "might be careful to maintain good works." Why? "These things are good and profitable unto men." And so God doesn't say get saved and then quit worrying about working for God. There's something that you got to do. You have a responsibility. Once you get saved, you got a responsibility to maintain good works. You need to be nice. You need to be nice to the poor. You need to be nice to the fatherless. You need to be nice to your enemies. Whew. Those are hard things. And if we're not saved by the power of sin day by day, we're going to go by the flesh, and we're going to be mad at our enemies, and we're going to go against what the Word of God says, and the Word of God is going to go contrary to us. But God says, listen, that's a different type of salvation here. Now, when you get into salvation here, and it's referred to in the past and the present and the future, and you start talking about your body being saved later on, what you need to do is you need to talk about how salvation works and what happens with things. Now, look over in get 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, this right here, a lot of people's going to say, now this right here is this is a hard thing to figure out. This is real deep doctrine and all this stuff. This ain't hard. As a matter of fact, last week in junior church, I taught this, what we're getting ready to teach in junior church last week. And the good thing about teaching kids is this right here. When you get this Bible and you show them in the Bible the Word of God, you know what they do? They just believe it. They believe the Word of God. They've been taught that your final authority in all matters of faith and practice is the Word of God. And when you sit there and you begin to talk to them about your body and soul and spirit, and you show them the Bible, they answer the questions. They answer the questions. And I sat there last week and I said this. I said, when somebody passes away, when somebody dies, I said, where's their body at? They don't have a bit of problem with that. They said, well, you go to a funeral home and you see them inside of a casket. And then they put the casket down in the grave. I said, that's right. I said, so if they go dig up that casket right now, what's inside there? They said, that body. That's exactly right. And they got that figured out. How hard is that? Now, then I get into this right here. I ask them this question. All right, if that's your body, what about your soul? What does your soul look like? Where does your soul go? What happens to your soul? And so they give me this confused look, and I begin to just ask them some questions. I say, well, where did the rich man in Luke chapter 16 go? They said he went to hell. I said, that's exactly right. That's what the Bible says. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. And then I say, okay, what does he have there? I said, can he see? And they said, yeah. I said, can he touch? They said, yeah. Can he taste? Yeah. Can he feel? Yeah. I said, so he's got eyes, he's got fingers, He's got a mouth. He can talk. He can see Abraham afar off. And so you go through this thing, and when you realize that your soul looks just like your body. And your body, you can go out there to a graveyard. It may not look like it did when you put it in the grave, but it's still going to be there. But also what's going on at the same time is your soul is either in heaven or it's in hell. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he was ready to go on. He wanted to go on to heaven. Now I got these three cups up here to show you, to typify your body and your soul and your spirit. These three right here. This is your body, soul, and spirit. Now when these things are together, you're one person like this right here before you're saved. Your body, soul, and spirit's like this right here. Now I'm going to tell you what happens, and then I'm going to go through the scriptures with you. Here's your body, soul, and spirit. Let's read verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the Bible says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's your body, soul, and spirit. And this right here is going to represent that. Now what's going to happen to you is this right here. And the reason I have these three cups is because of the fact that your body and your soul are the same thing. All right? Your body and soul is the same thing. And according to the Bible, the spirit is wind. And God breathed into the body the breath of life. And Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, when he talks about the Spirit of God, he says it's like the wind. And so what you got, it's going to take the shape of what air will take the shape of whatever form it's inside of. So your body, soul, and spirit's all going to look alike. And together it's going to be one. We're a trinity just like God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is a trinity. All right? And so what's going to happen is when you get saved, God takes your soul and your spirit and cuts it away from your flesh. All right? That's what happens. And that's called the circumcision of the body. That's an operation of God. And He performs that by the Word of God. And what happens is God, when you die, what happens when you die? Okay, now this is, even though they're still together, they're cut loose. They're not touching each other anymore. When you die, what happens is your soul goes to heaven. Now you remember the illustration the other night Brother Gipp was talking about? He was talking about that bus stop. You remember that? He said, once you get saved, he said, it's like everybody starts gathering at a bus stop. And once you get saved, you're there at that bus stop and you start seeing people. They've been at that bus stop for 20, 30, and 40 years. And they're all waiting on what? Jesus Christ to come back and get them at the bus stop. And he said, since he's been there, there's somebody that's passed on and died. And so one day you're going to look at this, but you're here at this bus stop. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And here he comes on that bus to get you. And you sit here and you look at the people that's went on before you and you begin to think, well, you know, I hate it that so-and-so ain't here. He was really looking forward to this bus coming back and getting us. And what happens is you get on that bus, and guess what? They're already on there because God brings that soul back with them. And what happens at the rapture is this right here. Those bodies that's in the grave are going to be raised first. So they're raised first. God brings that soul back. And when He brings that soul back, He puts it back with that body that's changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. Now what about us that we're here? Our bodies has changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye while we're here, and along with our soul. And we're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. Now that's what happens at salvation. Now what we want to do is I want to go through some scriptures here, and I want to just show you some things. First of all, where is the body at? Where does it get formed at? What happens with it? Look over at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Bible says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And there you have the body, soul, and spirit. And what you realize is that man was formed. His body was formed out of the dust of the ground. Now, although we say that we came from the dust of the ground, there's not anybody here that was actually supernaturally made out of the dust of the ground. You came from a mom and dad. And look over at, get Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. and show you the difference between the flesh and the soul here again. Job chapter 14, verse 22. He says, "But his flesh upon him shall have pain." That's talking about your body. "And his soul within him shall mourn." His soul is within him. It's within his flesh. Now look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94. You're formed, and your flesh is your body, and you're formed. In Genesis, Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground. In 94:9, talking about God, as the psalmist here is talking, he says, "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" So God is the one that formed the eye. Now look over at Jeremiah. Get Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This right here is where you're formed at. You're not formed out of the dust of the ground. You came from the ground because Adam did. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God formed you in the womb, in the belly, actually. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, look at verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," so God's speaking, he says this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So he's talking to Jeremiah there, telling him what he was called to do, but he shows where he's formed at. He's formed where? Where's he formed at? In the belly. So the body there is formed in the belly. Now, as I've said before, a lot of times when I look at the Bible and begin to try to learn something, you learn the Bible, or I do, like geometry. If you're trying to figure out an angle or whatever you've got, what they do is they give you a theorem to use. They give you formulas to use. And what you do is you say, okay, I know for sure this line is this long. And I know this line's this long. And according to A squared, B squared, C squared, I know this would be this because I know this is the way this works. And it's the same with the Scripture. And when you begin to say, okay, I want to know where the body's formed at. How's the body get here? Okay. Instead of making presumptions, you go by the Bible. So we know this, that man is formed in the belly. You know that much. Man's formed in the belly. And look over in Zechariah. Get Zechariah chapter 12. What about the spirit? Where did you get your spirit from? Where is it formed at? Where is your spirit formed at? Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says this, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens," so we know God stretched forth the heavens, "and layeth the foundation of the earth," we know He laid the foundation of the earth, "and formeth the spirit of man," so we know God formed the spirit of man where? Within him. God forms the spirit of man within him. And so first you get your body, then you get your spirit, and your spirit's formed within your body. And so that's where the spirit comes from. Now, look over at, you know your soul is within you too. Now, when I was talking about your body, soul, and spirit, back in Job 14, 22, it said that your soul, which is within you. Look at Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42, look at verse 4. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" See there, your soul's inside of you. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar." Look over at Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Look at verse 5. "Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not..." Well, that's not it. Psalm 43, 5. Oh, well.
Let's look at 46:5. Where? Oh, I was in 44:5. No wonder that wasn't it. Wow. All right. I was reading Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So your soul is within you. Your soul's within you. So just looking at this on what we do know. What do we know for sure? We know this, that you got a body, soul, and spirit because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Adam's body was made from the dust of the ground. Your body's made where? It's formed in the belly. You get your body first. Where's your spirit formed at? It's within your body, according to Zechariah chapter 12. You know your soul's inside of that, inside of you too, because of Job 14, Psalm 42, and Psalm 43. Not Psalm 44, Psalm 43. You know that. And so what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Now, we should know this. We know what happens to a body. You can see a dead animal lay outside when it dies, and you see what happens to it. Look over at Job 19. Get Job 19 and get Luke chapter 23. Job chapter 19 and Luke chapter 23. Now, what normally happens with a body is we'll have a viewing, we'll put a body inside of a casket, then we'll put it in the ground. And that's normally what happens. There's a lot of bodies out there that never make it to the ground. The Titanic ship went down. There's a lot of bodies lost. There's bodies like that. There's bodies that's people that's died in plane crashes that's never been found. People in war that died that was never found. And so normally what happens is you get put in a sepulcher. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 52. Luke 23, verse 52. It says, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And so you put a body in a sepulcher. You put a body down in the ground. Now look at Job chapter 19. What happens to your body? Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, look at verse 26. 19:26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, how is that going to happen? How's that going to happen? Job says, my skin worms. You got worms inside your skin right now. Did you know that? We've all got worms. And when you die, they begin to eat at your flesh, and it eats it up. And he says this. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And what happens is that his soul is going to go on. Now, and his flesh is going to be changed. Now, let's look at this. Look over at Genesis chapter 35. What happens to the soul? Look at Genesis chapter 35 and get 1 Kings chapter 17. Genesis 35. Hold your place in Genesis 35 and get 1 Kings chapter 17. And you remember the story there with Elijah. And Elijah, he went there and talked to that lady that was taking care of him, and her son died. And when her son died, she got mad, and then Elijah had to go to God. Now look what he says down in verse 20. 1 Kings 17, verse 20 says this, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So when you die, your soul leaves. And Elijah, what Elijah was praying was, is raising from the dead. Let his soul come back inside of him. Now look over in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35.
the story of Rachel here as she's giving birth to Benjamin. In verse 16, Genesis 35, verse 16, it says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing," well, why was her soul in departing? It tells you in parentheses, "for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." And so her soul departed when she died. That's why it was departing there, because she was dying. And so what happens to your body and what happens to your soul, when you die, your soul leaves. Your soul leaves. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 51. It's a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Talking about dying. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what's going to happen to you if you're here at the rapture. You're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Well, what about the people that's went on? 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. He says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," talking about them that are dead, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's talking about their souls. And he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so what you find out is this right here. You find out what the Bible says about your body and your soul and your spirit, where it comes from, where it's formed at, everything about it. And he also tells us what's going to happen at the last day. And when the rapture happens, what's going to happen at the rapture? And it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like this. It'll all happen. I don't believe that dead's going to raise up and walk around for 40 days. I don't believe that. I believe that the dead in Christ, it says, will raise first. They're going to raise out of the grave, out of the sea, wherever their body was. God knows where everything's at. He's got an eye on everything, knows where it's at. It's going to be raised, and at the moment it's raised, God's bringing those souls back with Him. And they're going to be reunited, and it's all going to be fixed, and it's going to be a glorified body. And those of us which are alive and remain, at that moment, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be redeemed. And we're going to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. And that's better than anything that Obama can give you. Obamacare don't show nothing what God's care can do for you. And so when it comes to your body, your soul, and your spirit, it's all going to be taken care of. And the thing that we got to worry about right now is this right here, is we need to pray every day to walk in the Spirit and to be saved from the power of sin. Don't let sin have power over your bodies. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Make that Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11. The Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And what he's saying is this right here. You can yield your members, unto sin, and you can live for the flesh while you're down here. But what he says is God forbid, what you need to do is you need to live right, do right, maintain good works, and live for Jesus Christ. And over in 1 Thessalonians, he said that way when he comes back, your whole body, soul, and spirit will be blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ. All right, let's take a break.